Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, the message tonight, the meaning of life, and I'll just give you a two-part direction for tonight. One, for those of us that need a reminder or who don't know the Lord, we're going to talk about the meaning of life. And then for all of us who love Jesus, who find ourselves in conversations with people who either don't have a relationship with the Lord or think they do and don't, tonight will be even a little bit of a training, a little bit of an evangelistic training on how to talk with people, what are some things to bring up and talk to non-believers about regarding the scripture, to just help people find their way. You know, the most tragic thing in this life is that people would live and have so much fun and a great family and a high-paying job and never have any trouble and at the end die and go to hell. I mean, what in the world? That is a tragedy. And the problem is, I think it's happening a lot because people are so comfortable they don't even think that there's any problem. And there are too many that are on the broad road. And it's the job of the believer to have those sweet conversations with people that we love, friends, family, relatives, those that we're in relationship with, coworkers, and to warn them kindly, not meanly. Don't warn people meanly. That's just bad policy. Warn people kindly about the broad road that leads to death, that leads to destruction. And so I just want to just point out a couple of things tonight as we get ready to dedicate these babies. And I'm just thinking about the sweetness of when we do a baby dedication, you know what it does? It brings together family, which is sweet. It allows us to celebrate life, which is sweet. It allows us to get together and to speak well of families and to pray over each other and the young ones that are raising up. And all of that is awesome. But without knowing the living God, without knowing Jesus, it's nothing. And so I just think, I'm looking at all the sweetness we get to celebrate tonight and go, but the sweetest thing is that each heart would have a living relationship with God. That's the meaning of life. I think a lot of times in our culture, we're coming up with many wrong answers to the question, what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? And there's so many answers that we're being proposed. You're here for the American dream. You're here to have an awesome family and a high-paying job. That's not why we were put on the earth. Those are sweet blessings. Those are great additives. What is the meaning of life? I just fear that too many of us are coming up with the wrong answer, even to have religion, to have a church that we go to have a small group that we're a part of. Small groups are great. Churches are awesome. But that's not the point. It's to have the relationship with the living God. And without that relationship, your small group's not helpful. A church attendance will not save you. Knowing a bunch of Christians, having had a sincere relationship a long time ago, none of those things are of value in the moment. The meaning of life is pretty simple. God created us to know Him, to do His will, and this is the entire reason for human existence. I mean, just think about how many hundreds of millions, even billions of people have been born, lived their whole life, and died, and they never knew the meaning for human existence. Meaning for human existence isn't to like procreate and, have a good life. The meaning for life, the very meaning, is to know God and then do whatever God wants. Serve God in whatever way that might delight His heart. That's the purpose. And I just think as I'm driving down the street, sometimes it's the most impacting to me. I'm driving down the street seeing, a trillion cars go by. And each car represents a life. And they're going and doing whatever they're doing. They're passing, going this way, and they're going left, they're going right, coming out of the mall, going to Chick-fil-A. They're just all about. And I'm just like, how many of them right now don't even know the reason they're on the planet? They think they know the reason. To be well studied, to have a great business, to make impact, in the economy or in social justice or whatever. Those things are great. It's not the meaning. And I just think about God and His desire for humanity, that He would send His one and only Son not so that we could have a cute story to tell, but because without that sacrifice, there is no hope for mankind. There is no way for sinful you and me to get to God. It's hopeless. You do 1,000 awesome things. I mean, you be the most incredible person ever. Never do anything bad or mean. You always just help people and do kind things and say kind things and do. It still will not get you relationship with the Father. The Father will look at that and go, I am not impressed. I am holiness. I am totally holy. And do you think you're going to impress me with your good works and your good deeds and your good thises and good thats? There is only one way to him. And the Lord himself, the Father in heaven, so likes human beings. It's so in his heart to have relationship with people that he sent his son, that whoever would believe in him, and believe in him doesn't mean say a prayer. That's not believe in him. That whoever would believe in him, follow him, love him, obey his commandments, whoever would do that would have relationship with the Father. And this is what the Father wanted. The Father didn't want religion. You think God up in heaven is so strict and narrow that he's like, you know what I need? I need a religion. Let's call it Christianity. I need them to be a bunch of robots. Do and don't do. The Lord is not that way. The Lord wants relationship. The reason we like relationships, that person that you just love being around, you were created in the image of God. That's God. God likes relationships. He's the one who created the idea. Friendships were God's idea. And God desires friendship with humanity, but he can't have it apart from submission to Jesus, apart from receiving Jesus and then following Jesus. Man, as I just read the scriptures, I am so stirred about how many of us could go our whole lives in the midst of a culture where we've heard the name Jesus, where we've attended church, and yet we do not know the man and we do not follow his ways. And it aches my heart, because I just think, as bad as it is for the individual because of what happens to them in the aftermath, God got robbed of a friendship he wanted. God created man so that God could have relationship, intimate friendship, relationship with weak little people. You and me are just a bunch of weakies on your good day. And God likes you. God delights in weak people. And God desires to have that relationship, but he doesn't get that relationship just because we were born, just because we prayed a prayer, just because we went to church. That relationship is just like any relationship you know. It's submitting one to another. It's conversation. It's being in accord with one another. And truth of the matter is, the relationship with God is a bit different than your relationship with any human being because he calls all the shots. Some of my friendships, I get to call the shots sometimes. They get to call the shots sometimes. You know, my relationship with my wife, sometimes we compromise a little here, a little there. God is unbendable and uncompromising. There is no you get to call the shots sometimes, he gets to call the shots sometimes. It's God's way. God has a plan and he has a desire. And it's the sweetest thing that we could come into relationship with the living God. But it's not default. In fact, default is thinking everything's okay, and it's not. If we can put up Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14 on the screen. You guys know the passage, but I just look at it and I'm like, man, Solomon, smartest, wisest guy, he's got it all figured out. The Lord has given him a wisdom above anybody. He writes the book of Proverbs. He writes Song of Solomon. He writes Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is pretty heady. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's pretty intense. He's just talking about life and the philosophy of living and what's valuable and what's not. And at the end of the book, here's how he ends it. He says, now that all has been heard, he said, I've said everything that I can think of. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of mankind. This, you want to know what it barrels down to? It's not our job. I love my job. It's not my family. I got the cutest wife. She's so pregnant right now. It's the cutest thing. I love my family. That's not what life's about. I love this church. That's not what life's about. He said, you want to know what life's about? I'm the wisest man that's ever lived. This is Solomon speaking here. He says, here's what it is. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. And fear God, that concept of fear God, you could really put in there love and obey. That's really what fear means. It doesn't mean get all scared because God's so big and we're little and he's going to crush us like an ant. That's not the character of God at all. The concept of fearing God means recognize how big and awesome he is and then follow him in love. That's the concept. And so fearing God and keeping his commandments, following God, and then walking out a life of following God, this is the purpose. The wisest guy who dabbled in everything, he had access to everything, he was gazillionaire rich, he had everything. And he says, here's the end of the matter. I've lived it, I've done it all. Here's what life is about. Love and follow the living God. This is the whole duty of mankind. The whole duty. You want to know what all of life's about? Follow God. Well, how do we know if we're following Christ? I think we live in a Christian culture that's very confused. And the reason I say that is because so many times when you have a conversation with somebody that says that they're a believer, what they think is okay and not okay isn't based out of the Bible. It's based out of human sentiment. Like, well, I want this to be okay, so it's okay. But it's not based out of the scripture. The scripture is our plumb line. No one can come to know Jesus. No one can come to know the Father unless they understood the message of the gospel. And we got the message of the gospel out of the Bible. Even if you didn't yourself read the Bible and get saved by reading the Bible, someone else read it and told you the story. And you heard the story and went, oh, I need Jesus. And as a result of that, you gave your life to God. The rest of the Bible that gave us that oh-so-important message, the message of knowing God's salvation, the rest of the Bible is just as true. It's just as important. It is the plumb line for humanity. I'm telling you, there's hundreds of millions, billions of people that have lived that never even found the right book. They never even knew the instruction manual for humanity. And it's not burdensome, it's joyful. To know what God wants so we can draw nearer to him. You know, if God's real, and he is, I want to know him. If he's knowable, and he is, I want to go into deeper friendship with him. But God's so big and so awesome and so loving that we don't get to make up the rules ourselves. We don't get to define our own path. He says, the path to me is for obedience. Obedience to what? Obedience to culture? Obedience to church ideas? Obedience to what? Obedience to the Word of God. That's how we know. That's how we walk with him. That's how we express our love to him. And as a result of it, we get to be filled with his Spirit and encounter him on a regular basis, and it's awesome. I'll read a couple of verses. There are many that I fear fall into this first category. And I'm doing this again twofold. One, I think some of us in the room need to hear this and need to allow it to shock us and cause us to go back before the Lord and pray and to deal with some of our stuff. Second, I think all of us in the room have got friends and family members and relatives and coworkers that need to hear this message. And we need to hear the message clear so that then we can give it to others clear. I think there are many that are gaining the whole world, but are losing their soul. Matthew 16, 24 through 26 says this. Jesus said to his disciples. Now, Jesus is talking to his best guys. He's talking to his disciples, his really close buddies. And he says to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus says, there are going to be things in this life that you want to do. And some of those things are off limits. They're not okay. And if you do those things, you cannot be my disciple. You call yourself a disciple, but you're not my disciple. There are some things you will have to deny yourself. Not everything is just okay and is fair ground. There are some things that are not okay. And you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross, that idea of self-sacrifice, sacrificing things that might even be important to you. And follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever wants But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? Fun relationships, good paying job, great family life, some of the cool toys that we have available to us, life, everything. Gain the whole world, but lose their soul. Jesus is warning his disciples, don't let people think it's okay to lose their soul because they've forgotten that I said they must deny themselves and follow me. They must be a disciple, not a Christ caller. They must not just say they are Christians. That won't work at all. That means nothing because God sees right through it. It doesn't matter what we call ourselves. The issue is, do we follow the man? And he says, those that will follow me will find their life. It will get sweeter and sweeter. I was the most wicked person. I had the foulest mouth. I had the most corrupted mind. I desired the most evil things. And Christ came and saved my sorry tail. And he changed me. I found true life now. I had to give up everything. Everything I liked before. Sexual immorality. Foul speaking. All sorts of ungodly pursuits. I had to give those things up because you can't be a Christian and follow that way. That's not following Christ. But oh, how I found true life. I found sweeter friendships than I ever knew before. I found joy in my heart. I found fulfillment in doing God's will as opposed to following after my own ways and pursuits. I found true life. You can too. This is the point. God is calling every human being, deny yourself and become my disciple. But we can't think of ourselves as a disciple of Christ simply because we call ourselves that. We must actually follow him. Well, how do we know that we're following him? It comes down to obedience to the word of God. 1 John 3, 7 through 10. In this passage, the apostle John, John was the sweet one. John was the one that laid his head down on Jesus' chest while he was talking to him. I mean, that's a pretty close buddy. I don't let too many of my guy friends lay their head down on, I'm a little pillowy more than I'd like to be, but I don't let them just lay down on me. I mean, that's pretty close. And Jesus was secure. He wasn't freaked out and John went for it. This is John the beloved. But John knows Jesus deep. And sweet John, who knows sweet Jesus, doesn't mince words. And this is what he says. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. And I want to tell you right now, there are many in the American church that are being led astray by their friends, by false teaching, by the very fact that nobody's calling their sin out in their life. There are many who are being led astray. He says, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous, speaking of Jesus. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Can I just say it this way? Those that continue to pursue a sinful lifestyle, living in ways that are contrary to what the Word of God says is clear, they are not children of God. They may think they are. Their best friends may tell them they are. They are not children of God. The Bible says they're children still of Satan. Or maybe they've given themselves back to Satan after coming out of darkness and into light. They've decided to go back to the wrong ways. He says, don't let anyone deceive you. Do not let anyone deceive you, children of God, disciples of Jesus, the church. Do not let anyone deceive you. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. It doesn't mean you'll never sin. It just means when you sin, you'll repent, call it sin, and try not to do it anymore, as opposed to settling into a lifestyle and saying, I'm just going to sin. I'm going to go for it. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it my way. That person is lost. That person does not know God. It's very important that we know this because lots and lots of people are compromising what it means to be a Christian and allowing lots and lots of people to think that they know Jesus and they don't. Because the Word of God, forget our human sentiment, the Word of God says, he who is sinful is of the devil. And no one born of God will continue to sin because he's been born of God. Born of God! You know what happened when I got born of God? That whole world thing, all those desires and pursuits, they shrunk up. Because I had the Holy Spirit living in me. I didn't want to follow after the world anymore. I was hardcore, ugly, sinful. But God came and I was born again. It's a spiritual experience. It's not something you can make happen on your own. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a sanctification. It's something that comes from heaven. So we look at those that are living in sinful lifestyles. They don't have God. Of course they're living sinfully. And I say to you tonight, if you're living sinfully, of course you are. You don't have God. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you pray to prayer. If you're living sinfully, you don't have God, and God wants you. And this isn't about beating you up. It's about inviting you in. About God saying, I love you. I want you to be mine. I desire you. I desire friendship with you. But if you're living sinful, that's actually the fruit of an inner reality. The inner reality of not knowing God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. And anyone who does not love his brother. You know, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we're empowered to overcome the world. What's the world? Well, we've all got the same options for pleasure, don't we? I mean, there's not a one of us that doesn't struggle with a lot of sinful ideas. The difference is the one who has the Spirit of God in them is able to overcome the world. There's a power within them that gives them grace and strength to overcome those desires and to say no to them as opposed to saying yes to them. I used to say yes to all of them. If it was a sinful pleasure, I said, sign me up. But now I have the living God in me, the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about I'm now a religious person. I boo on religion. Boo. I now have the power of God living in me. So I'm different. I think different. I talk different. I want different stuff. I overcome stuff that I used to fall into. Stuff that I struggle with now, I'm getting strength to overcome by the power of God, not by being a good person. Being a good person will never fix you. You will die and go to hell miserable. It's not about being a good person. It's about having the power of God in you to overcome your sin. Look what John says a little later in 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Same kind-hearted John, same John that knows Jesus well. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. He says, following God is not a burden for those that actually know him. You know, that would be like being in a best friend relationship with someone and like it being really, really a hard temptation to not slap that person in the face every time you saw them. Like, you're my best friend. That's no temptation. I don't slap my best friends in the face. I mean, maybe playfully, but I'm not going to like get into a fist fight with my best friend. There's no temptation there. That's not burdensome to not slap my friend. Why? Because there's relationship there. I don't have any reason to slap them. And even if I did, I hold my hand back. Paul or John says this. He says, it's not a burden to follow God's commands. Like, don't steal. Don't covet. Don't be in sexual immorality. It's not okay. Listen, I got to say this. It is not okay for people who call themselves Christians to sleep with anyone that is not their wife or their spouse. That's not okay ever. That's sin. And those that are living in that lifestyle should not think that they know God. And that's a cultural reality. We live in a culture where everybody thinks that's okay. It's not okay. You can't show me one Bible verse. You can show me a lot of human sentiment, though. Well, it's tough. You know, I mean, it's hard. I mean, life's tough. I mean, I've got needs and desires, and I get all that. I understand. I've got the same problem. But there's a right way, and it's following the Lord. And there's wrong ways. And we can't just give in to the wrong ways and think that it's all right. The Lord desires relationship. He desires actually to empower you, whatever the issue is. He desires to empower you out of that situation to give you deep relationship and power to overcome. But we should not think that it's okay, because he says the way that we express our love to him is we obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. And anyone born of God will actually overcome those sinful desires. They will overcome them If you're not overcoming, it means you're lost. Great news! Give your life to Jesus! This is really, really, really good news. Have you been struggling? Like, I just can't get over this sin. I'm in a total lifestyle that it's in opposition to God. Give your life to Jesus. Ask for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and He will give it to you. And then you will know the living God, and you can get free from your stuff. This is really good news. It's not burdensome. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But that believing is not just mental or just a prayer. That believing is following. It's like, I believe in being faithful to my wife, but then I'm totally unfaithful to my wife. What does that mean? That doesn't mean anything. It's not about saying it. It's about living it. And this is the desire of God for his people, that we would walk with him and that we could know that we are in right standing with God. We could know. It doesn't mean you're going to live sinless. Listen, I have messed up this week and today. You're going to keep messing up a little. You're just not going to give yourself into it and call it all right. The difference between those that are born of God and all the rest of humanity is our stance on sin. Sin is no longer acceptable. Sin is now something that must be repented over. Sin is now something that we run from, we flee from, we protect ourselves from, as opposed to embracing. And when we do mess up, because it's going to happen, we go, oh, God, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. And God says, I have so much forgiveness for you. You're forgiven. Now let me empower you so you don't find yourself in that same situation again tomorrow. The Lord has infinite forgiveness. The issue is, have we just given over and said, I'm going to live this way, and it's okay, and nobody can stop me? That person does not know God. There's four types of soil. You guys are probably familiar with the passage. I'm going to read it quickly. Matthew 13, 3 through 8, 19 through 23, Jesus gives us this wild scenario, and he describes four types of soil. This is a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it landed and did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. If you haven't figured it out yet, these four types of soil are four positions of the human heart. The word of God is the seed that's being planted or not planted in the case of three of these examples. And the heart is the one that's receiving it. And Jesus says, this is how humanity is split up. There are four types of human beings. There's those that are like those along the path. There's those that are like the rocky soil. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. There's one type of soil that produces a crop. And it just so happens that it produces a range of produce out of it. One produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown into it. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the enemy comes and snatches what was sown into their heart. That's along the soil, or along the path. The seed that was sown, this is the seed that's sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They fall away from God. They are no longer Christians. The seed among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke out the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. There are four types of soil, and three of them don't wind up in heaven. Three of them. And the fourth, there's all kinds of room for what winds up happening with your life. You produce a little good fruit, you produce a little more, a whole lot, you produce a ton. There's only one type of soil, and it's the type of soil that hears it and responds to the word of God. Responds and says, I'm going to do the best I can to live a life for Jesus because he's awesome. As opposed to, takes it and tramples it underfoot and says, I'm going to live how I want. One or two last passages here. Matthew 7, 16 through 23. Now, we just got done talking about the idea of soil and there being one type of soil that produces a good crop. Well, there's four types of people. This is kind of bad stats, isn't it? I mean, this is Jesus being real. This is like the way is narrow that leads to death, but the way to God is a pretty narrow path. He says, yeah, there's four types of soil and three of them don't make it. He says, in the same same context of this, he says, but the one soil that does, you plant the seed, the word of God, into that soil, and it grows up. And it produces good fruit. All kinds of good stuff comes out of the ground. This field over here, it's produced 30 times what we put into it. Cool. This one over here, 60 times. This one, 100 times. And probably everything in between, but not zero times. Because the word of God is powerful. Because it's not just words. It's you get the whole God package. He comes and he lives inside of the believer. How in the world could God live in someone and that person not be changed? It's God we're talking about. Okay, if you converted to a religion, I get it. You're not changed. You just did things exterior a little bit different. But if you have God living in you, it's impossible that you could live the same way. That's impossible. In fact, if you're still living the same way, I'll just tell you kindly, there's really good news for you. You don't know God yet, and there's good news. You can know him. You can know God. Because the one that has God living in them produces a crop. Jesus, in Matthew 7, if we can get Matthew 7 up there, Matthew 7, 16 through 23, says this. Jesus, same concept, another parable. He's talking about the same idea. He's saying, how do you know if a person is saved and knows Jesus, or if they're lost and don't know Jesus? How do you know? He says, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. How about figs from thistles? No. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. How many trees? Every. Every good tree. Every good tree. Every good tree. Because it's the tree in the parable has got God living in the tree. You can't have God living in you and it mean no effect. Because every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree, of course, it bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree can't. Can't bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We got to understand this thing about salvation, it's real. It doesn't matter if you're a churchgoer. It doesn't matter if you've done the good deeds or this is or that. The fruit of the Spirit is the testimony of whether the Spirit of God lives inside of a person or not. He says, thus by your fruit you will be able to recognize them. And just in case we had a question, Jesus goes right at it. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be many who show up and go, ah, God, I'm here. And he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, really made me their Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says, Jesus is my Savior, really made Jesus their Savior. You see, this is tricky. Because we live in a culture where anyone who says, Lord, Lord, we just assume they're saved and they know Jesus. Jesus gave us these teachings so that we could know. He says, you want to know whether they're legit or not? You can know by their fruit. He loves you. Lost, saved, in process, mad at me for preaching this right now, happy. He loves you. He loves you. He likes people. His word is convicting as all get out, isn't it? I mean, man, if we could just preach some other book, we might leave happy sometime, huh? But man, you're going to preach out of this book, and there are passages that are so sweet and enjoyable, and then there are passages like some of these where you just look at it and you go, he's not playing around. Forget the preacher. He God. He Jesus. And most of what we read tonight were words coming out of the mouth of Jesus. He's not playing around. We don't get to change the rule book. He's in charge. These passages of Scripture need to become sweet to us, where we've looked at them and we've gone, Lord, Lord, do I know you? If you've given your heart to him, the proof of that is a transformed life. If we're in process and we really do know him, it doesn't mean that we won't have sin. It just means we'll look at sin differently. And when sin is pointed out in our life, we have to deal with it. There are so many things that the Word says, follow me in this way, and I promise you it's good for you that you would avoid these things. We don't have a choice. We don't get to rewrite it and go, I'm going to scratch this one off this list and add it over here. God is holy, and he loves us, and he wants relationship with us. But he is not bendable. And as we've read these passages, and we see what he's after, we see who he is, what he's like, he's unchangeable. Here's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm a firm believer that a person can give their life to Jesus anywhere. And so I'm not real big on altar calls, because you can get saved in your pew just as easily as you get saved up here, somebody praying for you. And in fact, I'm a little skeptical sometimes of altar calls, because somebody might think just because they went to the front that everything's okay. And so I just want to spend a minute in quiet. And here's what I'm hoping you'll do. I mean, I can't make you. Here's what I'm hoping you'll do. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Help me know you. I want to give my life to you. I want to follow you. And so I'll pray a little prayer. You can take some pieces out of it if you want to and repeat them back to the Lord. But really, here's what I'm helping. That we all have a little intimate moment for like 50 seconds with the Lord, where each heart in the room is able to have a little dialogue with God and go, oh God, I love you, help me. And if you don't love him yet, that's okay. Start. Just have the initial conversation. Becoming a Christian doesn't require a ceremony. Becoming a Christian requires a sacrifice. He says, if you don't deny yourself and follow me, you can't be my disciple. You cannot be a Christ follower. You cannot be a Christian. So let's just let the room go quiet here for just a minute. And let's just pray. And I just want to invite each one of you to have a little conversation with the Lord and just talk to him. Just tell him where you're at. Holy Spirit, speak to us tonight. Jesus, just minister. If you need a little help, you could pray quietly under your breath, just something like this. Jesus, I don't know you, but I want to. I need help to overcome my sin. Would you come and fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me power to overcome my sin? And would you help me to know you? Really know you. Really follow you. As a disciple, as a friend, as a Christian. And I give you my life. And whatever that means, I'm yours all the rest of the days of my life. Holy Spirit, I pray anybody that just prayed that and means it, come and fill them with power. And Father, for everyone in the room that knows you already, and in a moment of humility, asks you for more right now, come and fill them with power. And fill us, all of us, with the joy of the Lord that would be our strength no matter our circumstances, that we might know the living God and enjoy this life that we have in you. Holy Spirit, we started a dialogue tonight. I pray you would continue it. As people open the Word, as people take a minute to pray, as people have side conversations, Holy Spirit, continue the dialogue. In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.